I'm sure that most people enjoy singing the well-known Christmas carols. There's something emotional about it, even perhaps romantic about singing them. And many of our Christmas card designers have known this, and you might see on some of your cards that scene of carolers singing, gathering around a lantern, snow in the background, maybe some little boys with their mouths wide open in harmonious caroling. And it appeals to us. And in some senses, Christmas wouldn't be the same without it. But this morning, I want to take you back to the very first Christmas carol. And it's there in the reading that we had earlier, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And our text this morning is that first Christmas carol there in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. Jesus had just been born, and so few people knew about it. It was time that some, at least, heard the message, the joyful news. And so angels are sent to some shepherds, and they made the message known to them in the first place. Isn't it wonderful that the proclamation of the Messiah's birth was made to these simple folk of the land, not to the high and mighty, not to the rulers of the nation, not to the religious leaders, but to these simple shepherds. And we also admire the angels as they came down with this message of grace and love from God. And they were delighted to do so, because the angels always delight to do God's will. Whatever God says, they do. And so God sends them down. The Father sends them down. They come down on those winds of love, and they make known this message to the shepherds. And then they form themselves into a heavenly choir, and they sing together the first Christmas carol. Verse 13 says this, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God." It says there in our version, a heavenly host, and the word actually means army. So there is an army of choristers. And what are they singing? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And all our Christmas carols today are a faint reflection of that first one, the original. To appreciate this carol, we must remember the context in which it was delivered. Jesus had been born. Jesus, who came to this world with one purpose. Jesus, who came to seek and to save the lost. And so this carol here in verse 14 is built solidly upon that foundation. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, has come to save. And that's why they're singing. Jesus has come to save. Heaven's choir came down to sing when heaven's king came down to save. And their carol, you can sense, was full of joy and gladness. And we need to capture some of that joy as we sing our carols too, and as we go through this holiday season. Let's, for a little while this morning then, look at this short hymn of praise, this little carol. And remember, the basis of it is Jesus has come to save. And our first point is this: the coming of Jesus to save gives glory to God. The coming of Jesus to save gives glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. The angels had been present on many very important occasions. And no doubt they would often have broken out into ascriptions of praise and honor to God. You remember how in the book of Isaiah, the prophet there in chapter 6, Isaiah is there in the presence of God and he hears the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The angels were present, we may well believe, when God created the world. Job says, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." And the reference there is to the creation of the world and the sons of God are there, the angels. They shouted for joy as they saw God creating. What an amazing sense of glory and wonder they must have felt as they saw God saying, let there be, and there was, just like that. And they must have wondered with their angel's eyes, if they had eyes to see these things and to see God creating out of nothing, galaxies, worlds, space, all these things. And they sang God's praise as they saw it. They were taken up with wonder, love and praise. And now they sing at some event which is quite different from creation, quite different from all the other things that they've witnessed. This was something utterly unique. This was God, Jesus, becoming man. And they sing their carol of praise, and they do so with great joy. They see God in the form of his Son, stooping down from heaven. You see, they've been with Jesus, and they've seen Jesus throughout ages. We don't know, of course, exactly how long the angels had existed, but from the very moment of their existence, they knew that there was a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they knew Jesus Christ, and they knew who he was. And yet now they see him coming down and divesting himself of all the external glories that was his. And they look down in wonder, and they saw this little baby there in Bethlehem in a manger, and they think to themselves, this is the one we knew upon the throne. This is the Son of God. Glory to God in the highest, they say. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. They saw Jesus, as Wesley put it in one of his hymns. He was the one who has been contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. They were full of wonder, and their hallelujahs and their praises were fuller and higher and stronger than ever before when they saw Jesus Christ born of the Virgin Mary. Salvation through Christ is God's highest glory. Now we know, don't we, that God is glorified and honored in so many ways, in a million ways. You look at creation. You don't see God creating the things that we see around us, but you do see the results of his creation. And you look at that flower, or you look at the sun and the moon and the stars. You look at the animal kingdom and you say, this is God's glory revealed. And you wonder at it. And you cry out in that hymn, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed, then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art. And the angels felt that, and we feel it still. So the glory of God is seen in a thousand ways, in a thousand places, but nowhere, nowhere is it seen so clearly and strikingly and powerfully as in the coming of Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners. Spurgeon said this, the highest act of his Godhead is the fact that Jesus Christ became a man and died to save sinners. Now, why does this coming of Jesus so glorify God? Because all the attributes of God are seen here most clearly. They're revealed here as never before. Think of some of those attributes. There is the wisdom of God. Now, who would have thought that God could save his people in such remarkable, startling way? We see his wisdom in that. We see his power. The power of God to save. And you look at that little tiny infant there in Bethlehem, and you think to yourself, this little one is so weak, so feeble. And yet you say, here is the very power of God as you are concentrated in this one. And through this little one, this baby who was to grow up and die and rise again, through this one, God is to destroy the works of the devil, and God is to save from hell and sin and death. You see his love For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and, what, gave himself to be the propitiation for our sins. He gave the one who was the apple of his eye. He sent the one immeasurably precious to him, and he gave this one not only to the world, but to the cross. Now you see the love of God. Oh, the Father loved his Son, but the Father loved us, his people, as well. And he showed that love in the sending of Jesus. And then there is his faithfulness. For many long years, he had promised to send a Savior. There were promises and prophecies in Scripture. It began way back in the Garden of Eden. God said that one would come who would bruise the head of the serpent. And in doing so, his own heel would be bruised. And it was Jesus Christ who is spoken of there, referred to there. But throughout the years, he began to give more and more promises and more prophecies. And sometimes God's people wondered, will it be fulfilled? Will God keep his word? And sometimes they cried out in these words, will you not come down, O Lord? And yet, he didn't come down, and nothing seemed to happen until this moment in time, when the angels come down and say virtually this, it's done. God has fulfilled his word. He promised the Savior. He's fulfilled the promise. Why? Because he is faithful. So you see the faithfulness of God. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, cried the prophets. And of course he did. Is God faithful? Look at the newborn babe. He is faithful. He keeps his word. So what do we see? We see the attributes of God in this, the wisdom of God and the power of God and the love of God and the faithfulness of God too. Now remember for a moment who were singing this carol. They were angels. They sang full of love and joy about the birth of Christ, although he had not come to save them. He made no provision for the forgiveness of the fallen angels. We know, don't we, according to the word of God, that there were many, many angels created by God, and some of them, great many of them, fell into sin. Others, called in the Bible the elect angels, they remained faithful to God. But God sent no Savior to redeem those unforgiven angels, those fallen angels. In fact, the Bible says that they're in everlasting chains under darkness, reserved unto judgment of the great day. That's where they are. No Savior, no possibility of forgiveness. But now the angels praise God for something which did not directly affect them. They sing of a Savior, but he hasn't come to save them. They needed no Savior. But they sing of salvation which has come to us. Isn't it amazing to think that God never made any provision for the fallen angels, but in his sovereignty, in his grace, he made provision for us. We're sinners, great sinners, but Jesus came to save us. John Newton wrote these words in one of his hymns. When he came, the angels sang, glory be to God on high, Lord, and loose my stammering tongue, who should louder sing than I? The angels sang with joy in their hearts, we should do so more. So we want to keep Christmas, but we must keep it with praise and joy. And you'll notice here the very impression that we're given is that the angels were so pleased and joyful to bring this good news. And they didn't groan about it or sob about it or sigh about it. They had a joy in their hearts. They enjoyed that first Christmas. They were happy. Again, another quotation from Spurgeon. There are some somber religionists who are born on a dark night in December that think a smile upon the face is wicked and believe that for a Christian to be glad and rejoicing is to be inconsistent. So, we don't appreciate Christmas unless we're really full of joy and happiness in the Lord. There can be no glory for us, though, can there? You see, the angels sing glory to God. It's not glory to us. Why not to us? Well, we did. Did we ask for the Saviour to come? Did we plead for him to come down from heaven? Did we deserve it? Are we worth it? No, we're ill-deserving, but God shows goodness to us. It's his grace, completely of grace. Glory to God in the highest. And so if we're in harmony with the angels and in harmony with the rest of the Bible, we give glory to God, all thanks and praise to him. So the coming of Jesus to save gives glory to God. Secondly, the coming of Jesus to save gives peace to men. The coming of Jesus gives peace to men. It says here, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. When Christ was born, there was a form of external peace called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And Rome had conquered many nations, many lands, and they had brought about a degree of peace. The great Roman Empire. But Roman peace of necessity had to be external. The emperor and all the might of Rome could not quell the awakened conscience or quieten the disturbed heart or give a sense of sins forgiven. And even the pagan thinkers were aware of this. Epictetus, who lived in the first century, said this: while the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns more than for outward peace. And that comes not from a Christian, from a pagan. We often see on our Christmas cards the words, the peace of Christmas. It's hard to define, I suppose, can mean whatever you want it to mean. But the angels' carol points us to God's peace. It's of God's peace that they're singing. And on earth, peace. What kind of peace are we enjoying this Christmas? The peace of plenty upon the table? The peace of family reunions, although that may not be possible? The peace of presents and so on? That kind of peace is elusive and it's fleeting. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. God's peace is not like that. God's peace is real and lasting. It is peace with God. It is the peace of God. It is the peace of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. Who is he? The Prince of Peace. That's Christ. And that's the real Christmas peace, for it's Christ's peace. That's the only kind of peace that will last. It means peace, not enmity between me and my God. Once we were enemies, and I didn't want to obey him, and I didn't want to love him. I wanted nothing to do with him. But now I have peace with God, and he is at peace with me. We've got this relationship together, one of love, an intimate relationship. And this peace continues. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And it's a peace which the world cannot give. It's a peace which the world cannot take away. And on earth, peace, said the angel. In one sense, we could say that this was a new song that the angels were singing. This was not the hymn that they sang at creation. This was certainly not the hymn which they sang when Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden. But now they use these words. And now, as never before, they can sing of peace on earth. And so it was, they seem as delighted to sing of peace for men as they were to sing of glory for God. Both thrilled them. They thought to themselves, how wonderful for God to be glorified. And how wonderful for men to have peace. We must go back and ask the question, who actually receives and enjoys this peace? Certainly many people do not. This very day, they're trying to find their peace in the bottle, in the television, maybe in the family, but they got no peace with God. Who enjoys the peace of God? How? So we make a third and final point. The coming of Jesus to save reveals God's favor. The coming of Jesus to save reveals God's favor. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Another translation puts it like this. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. So there are certain people who are the objects or the recipients of God's good pleasure. In fact, the original Greek word, of course, the New Testament was written in Greek. The Greek word is the same one used at the baptism of Jesus. Remember that occasion. Jesus had gone into the Jordan. He'd been baptized by John. And then the Father spoke, quite amazingly, uniquely, almost, with an audible voice. And he said this, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now, that's the same word that the angels are using here. Well pleased. Isn't that amazing? Think of two things. First of all, the Father looks down upon his precious, wonderful Son, his eternal Son, Jesus, and he says, "I'm well pleased with you." We understand that. We would be surprised if he'd said anything differently. But now he turns to us who trust in Jesus, and he says, "I'm well pleased in you as well. Well pleased in Jesus, well pleased in us." How can it be true? Well, it's true because we're in Jesus, aren't we? We're in Christ. We're united to him. So when the Father looks on us, he sees us as in Christ. The Father is well pleased with his people as well as with his Son. Goodwill toward men. Goodwill means good pleasure, which proceeds from God. It's directed at sinful human beings who are now in contact with his Son. This is unmerited favor. This is the grace of God. How do I know that God is gracious? How do you know? Well, first of all, you go to the stable and you go to the manger and you see that little one there and you say, "He was born for me. He came from heaven for me." And then you go through his life and you look at the various things that he did and the things that he said, and then you go to Gethsemane and you see him there on the ground, writhing, suffering as never before. And you say, "There's his love for me, going that low on the ground." And then you go a little way and you go to Calvary and you see him dying there upon that cross. And you see his love there as never before. You see it in his coming at Christmas. You see it in Gethsemane. But now this is the greatest example, the greatest revelation of his love. He dies there for guilty sinners, for you and for me, as we trust in him. And you say, "What a love. This is grace. This is goodwill, the goodwill of God toward me." And then you go even further. You go to that tomb outside Jerusalem, you see Jesus Christ dead and buried. You see him there, a limp, dead form, and you say, "He loved me." He goes, the Lord of life, to the sepulchre of death. And then, of course, on the Easter Sunday, you go to that tomb again and you see it's empty and you know that Jesus Christ is risen. And then you look up and you see him in glory in heaven and you say, "Jesus loves me." It's all God's will toward men. It's seen in Jesus Christ. It's seen in the cradle. It's seen in the cross. It's seen in the resurrection. It's seen in heaven now. And so you say, as a believer, "He came for me. He died for me. He lives for me. He prays for me." This is the one through whom the grace of God comes. Now, this is the way to keep Christmas, to give glory to God, to enjoy the peace of God, to experience the grace of God. So we should be imitating the angel, shouldn't we? And singing this carol in our hearts. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It's only the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who can really enjoy Christmas. And for us, the coming of Jesus means more than the drink and the food and the presents and the family reunions and all that. All those things may be good and proper, but the real thing is this, the real essence of Christmas. Jesus Christ came to save me, and he has saved me. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, let me close by asking you personally, though I can't see you, long distance apart, let me ask if you really know the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. See, it's not a matter of just of thinking about these things or rejoicing in our carols or thinking about the Christmas story and understanding it. It's about knowing Jesus Christ in a personal way. To be able to say, I know him and I thank God that he came to save me. And if you do not have that experience, if you cannot enjoy Christmas in that spiritual way this year, then you need to come to Jesus. If you come to Jesus, you have to turn from other things. That's what the Bible calls repentance. You turn from other things and you come to Jesus Christ. You leave all those other things and you come. Come to him and get to know him. Now we're going to sing our